Hey guys, my name is JD and I want to welcome all of you back to GNG's Think Bible podcast. Now, as many of you know, we have been doing this weekly podcast since the start of the year, and over the course of the year, we've done a few different things with it. First off, we've used it as a method of taking a deeper dive into our daily Bible readings and using these discussions as a way of pulling important truths from the books and passages that we're reading. Another thing that we've tried is using this podcast to identify important lessons that we can learn from some of the characters that we've encountered in the books that we've been reading. Today, however, I want to start this podcast by referring you back to our lesson from last week. On Sunday, April 23rd, I taught a lesson here at GNG called Transforming My Mind. It focused on how we can unlearn some of the subconscious thought patterns that we have accepted over the years, especially the kinds of thought patterns that keep us locked in behaviors that we have tried to stop or keep us from accomplishing the things that we wish we could. Now, if you haven't got a chance to listen to that lesson, I would really encourage you to do so. You can pick a CD of it up at the Welcome Center at church on Sunday morning, or you can get the audio from our website on Monday morning. Either way, it would be a real help for you with regard to this particular podcast to have already listened to that message. Now, this past Sunday, just to get you caught up if you weren't able to listen to it, we talked over the idea that there are two paths available to each one of us with regard to the way that we think. One way that we can think is to think like the world. In other words, we can think from the mindset of our culture or of humanity in general, or try to draw conclusions based on our own personal experiences. In many cases, this is the perspective of those who believe that we are simply a body with a brain, the product of a blind evolutionary force, and that there really is no soul apart from the body. The Apostle Paul often calls this type of thinking that of the sinful nature or of the flesh. In other words, he made the statement that when we think as if we are only a body and not a body with a soul, then we think only from our sinful nature or our flesh. What we want, it's an inherently selfish way of thinking. But then we also discuss that there is a second way of thinking, and that is thinking like God. In other words, it's allowing God's thoughts as represented in Scripture to inform and drive our thinking. The Bible refers to seeking God's thoughts as the ancient path or the godly way. And simply put, the idea is this. Instead of thinking solely based on what we feel and think and experience in the moment, or what I personally want to have happen in any given situation, it's taking the understanding of the world and the truth of Scripture and allowing it to help make the decisions for us. It informs our moral decisions. It informs our day-in, day-out behaviors. That is what the Bible refers to as thinking like God. But what all of us have to understand is that regardless of which path we choose, our behaviors will be determined by what we believe. The way I put it on this past Sunday was, we behave our beliefs. And to prove my point, I want to take you back to one of the most famous stories in the Bible. We've read it and we've talked about it a bunch over the last several weeks. It's the story of the fall in the Garden of Eden. Now, all of you who have read the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, will probably remember that God created Adam. He created this man in his image, and he placed him in this perfect garden. And the Bible indicates that everything was good. Everything that was necessary for him to survive was there. And he had a literal one-on-one, face-to-face relationship with God. Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says it this way. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man that he had formed. Now the Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were a tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, there's a few really important things to note at this point in the story. God had made Adam, he created this garden, he put Adam in it, and then God had literally provided for all of Adam's physical needs as far as what he was going to eat by creating these trees that had fruit that he could eat in the garden. But in the middle of the garden, there were two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we're going to get to those in just a second. Now, you'll note that at this point in the Genesis 2 creation narrative, Eve hasn't shown up on the scene yet. So it's Adam and all the animals, right, hanging out in this garden. And the Bible makes it clear that God has literally provided all kinds of trees to grow so that he would have all the food that he needed to eat. God had perfectly provided for all of his physical needs. But the Bible goes on to make a specific reference to these two trees, right? The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, let me be very clear that I do, in fact, personally believe that these were literal trees in a literal garden, but we also have to understand what these trees represent. They represent a choice between two paths. Right? Now, Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 and 7 through 17 says this: "The Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." So God gave Adam possession of the garden and he says, "I want you to take care of it. I want you to make this place flourish, make things grow," and all that good stuff. And the Lord God commanded the man. He says, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden." In other words, any tree you want to eat from, go for it. "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." All right, so Adam, you're in this garden. I want you to take care of it. I want you to work it. I want you to make things grow. And you can literally eat from anything you want in this entire garden. Any of the trees, all of them, they're yours for the taking. But don't eat from this one tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now, you can think of the tree of life as thinking of as taking the path of thinking like God. Another way of putting it might be the path of trust and obedience. You see, simply put, God had given him everything that he physically needed. And then he told him, "Eat from the tree of life and life will be good." In other words, God created this world, he put Adam in it, and he defined for him what is and is not good. Let me rewind a little bit. If you've read Genesis chapter 1, you'll note that God goes through six specific days of creation. But at the end of each day, he looks back over what he has created that day and he calls it good. So God defined good. And so every time that Adam ate from the tree of life, he was physically representing his choice to agree with God's definition of good and to obey his commands. So when Adam walks up to the tree of life and he grabs off a piece of fruit and he eats it, God has said, "You can eat that. That's good for you." And Adam, by eating it, agrees. And every time he walks away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and doesn't eat from it, he is also agreeing with God's definition of what is good. Now, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, on the other hand, is the exact opposite. In many ways, it's the equivalent of thinking like the world. And if that seems strange to you, let me explain. First off, note what it's called. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, in order to eat the fruit, so in order for Adam to walk up to this tree and eat that fruit, he would have had to make a conscious decision to do the opposite of what God had said. Now, what God had said to do was to eat from any of the trees in the garden, including the tree of life, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So in order for Adam to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would have to know evil. Now, what does that mean? It means that he would have to actively disobey. He would have to choose at a conscious level to disagree with God's definition of good and God's definition of life. This would allow him to define good and evil for himself, rather than accepting the definition of good that God had given him. Simply put, and biblically speaking, good is choosing God, and evil is choosing anything not God. Now, just to be as clear as possible, I don't believe that there was anything special about this tree. Right? It held no special power. Its fruit wasn't made of chewable or digestible diamonds. It was a fruit tree. Right? No more, no less. Right? What matters about this tree is that it gave Adam and later Eve an everyday opportunity to make the decision to agree with God's definition of good or to seek his own definition of good. You see, I believe with all my heart that these were two literal trees, but it wasn't about the trees. It was about the choice. So as Genesis 2 goes along, God ultimately creates Eve, and he brings her to Adam. And God defines her as a suitable helper. In other words, good. I mean, you got to think about it. The Bible mentions that God looks at Adam, and Adam doesn't have an animal to be a partner to him, and God ultimately says, you know what, I'm going to create woman. So God creates woman, and he brings her to Adam, and he says, this is good. He says, this is good. And again, God is right back to the habit of defining good. And so Adam and Eve, recognizing this good and awesome thing that they have now that they have each other, they set out to do life together. And the Bible indicates that it's good. But then in chapter 3, it all goes bad. Let's look at this for a minute. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent, a biblical allusion to Satan here, was more crafty than all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say... this talking snake comes up to Eve, and he goes, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now, it's important to note that he asks a question, but he asks a question with an inherent lie in it. You see, Satan is using his words to try to tempt her into questioning God's goodness and provision. In other words, what he's really saying is, do you think God held out on you? I mean, did God really say you couldn't eat from any of these trees? Is God really all that good? Does he really provide for you and take care of your needs? Think about it. All of her life to this point, God has taken care of her. He's provided for all of her physical needs, and he has withheld from her nothing that was necessary for her survival and flourishing. I mean, think about it. She got a husband, and she got all this stuff to eat, and she was in a perfect place. And yet, here is this talking snake trying to get her to question how generous God has been with her. Now, initially, she does a really great job at rebuffing this temptation. Verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden. In other words, she goes, wait a second. You're totally mistaking this. God has said that we can eat from the trees in the garden. But God did say, now here she corrects him. She says, but God did say, you must not eat from the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She goes on to say, and you must not touch it or you will die. Now, an important thing to note is that she made the statement that God said she couldn't even touch it. Now, you'll remember that when God gave the command about not eating from the tree, he said not to eat it. Furthermore, Eve wasn't even around when the command was given. So Adam would have been the one, most likely, unless God came back to reiterate it to her, all right, most likely Adam would have been the one to tell her about the rule not to touch or not to eat the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden. Now, on the one hand, Adam telling her not to touch it was probably kind of a smart idea, right? Because you can't possibly eat from a fruit tree if you haven't touched it. So he was setting the guardrails up pretty far from the cliff, if you know what I'm saying. Adam, whenever he told Eve about the tree, had enough respect for God's command and enough trust in God's definition of good that he told Eve simply not to touch it so that she was never tempted. So Eve initially sets Satan straight and makes it clear that God has generously provided for them and only withheld one thing that they didn't even need to survive. But Satan isn't quite done. He responds, and he says, "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Do you see what happened? Satan lied to her. In essence, he looks at Eve and says, "Don't you get it? God's been holding out on you all along. He's holding back the only thing you really need, which is to be able to define good and evil for yourself. You don't have to trust his definition of good and bad. You don't have to listen to what he says. If you want to eat the fruit from this tree, it will show you that God has been all wrong about what's really good in this world." Now, for those of you that were here on Sunday, this is what we would call the activating event, right? The activating event and the ABC model. Satan lies to her, right? That's the A. He tells her all this stuff, even though it isn't true. And Eve is standing there at this crossroad. Does she choose to believe that God is good because of all the ways that he's provided for her in the past? Or does she choose to believe that God has held out on her and listen to the snake? She's in a tough spot, and the activating event has happened. And then verse 6 gives us the terrible answer. It says, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom." Do you see what just happened? All right. Eve hears what Satan says to her, and then she starts looking at the tree. The activating event has occurred. Satan has lied to her. Now she's looking at the tree, and she buys it. She buys what he said. Read that verse again. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food," in other words, it seemed like it would be good fruit, "and pleasing to the eye." Think about that. Think about all of the things that start just because we looked at something. All of the ways that we can trick ourselves into going the wrong direction just because it looked and felt and sounded good at the time. And that verse also says that it was desirable for gaining wisdom. In other words, Eve looked at this and goes, "You know what? Maybe there's a wisdom. Maybe there's a knowledge. Maybe there's a truth. Maybe there's a definition of good out there that God hasn't shared with us that's better than what he's given us." You see, she bought what Satan was selling. She believed the lie. In the face of God's day-in, day-out provision, despite his walks with them in the garden, despite her personal relationship with him, she chose at that moment to believe the snake. Now, this is the B, or belief, in the ABC model we discussed on Sunday. You see, she had an activating event, which was Satan's lie. He comes to her and tries to get her to believe that God has held out on them. But her belief was that she accepted what he said, his skewed version of reality. And the C, or the behavioral and emotional consequence, was this. As verse 6 goes on to say, "She took some of the fruit and she ate it." Do you realize the power of a belief? I mean, think about it. Literally, every sin that has ever been committed, every evil deed done, every war crime, every rape, every murder, every adultery, every abortion, every lie, by every person who has ever walked the face of this planet, draws its starting point back to this moment. One belief that we should be able to have the freedom to define good and evil for ourselves instead of accepting God's definition of good and evil. That one belief paved the path for every bad thing you've ever heard of, seen, or even thought about. One false belief has a power greater than we can ever understand. But if you take the time to personalize it a little bit, you've probably seen this happen in your own life. I mean, maybe you had a belief that took you down the road of a behavior that you regret, and now you struggle with the consequences with it. Maybe you believe the cultural lie that we all deserve nice stuff, and so you spend money you don't have on things that you don't need, and now you're drowning in debt. Or maybe that one-night stand driven by the belief that, hey, if it feels good, I should do it, leaves you with an unplanned pregnancy, a disease, or maybe just feeling used. Whatever false and ungodly beliefs we may have bought over the years, the power they wield over our lives and over our experiences is incredible. Literally speaking, what you believe is actually a matter of life and death. So, as we discussed on Sunday, the only way to truly combat these beliefs in our minds is to replace them with the truth that we find in Scripture. You see, memorizing and meditating on Scripture are critically important as it pertains to rewiring our beliefs. So I want to end this time this morning doing this very thing. Right? And we're going to use the 117th Psalm. Now, if you've been keeping up with the Bible reading, you've been reading a psalm each day. And the creators of the Read Scripture app have been encouraging each and every one of us not just to read the verses in the psalms for that day, but to actually pray them. And the reason why is that the Psalms are simply a collection of Hebrew prayers, hymns, and worship songs that the Israelite people used to connect to God. Now, Psalm 117 is the shortest psalm. It's actually the shortest chapter in the entire Bible. But all of the Psalms had this way of directing people into the presence of God, to think about God, to consider and ponder and worship and connect with God. And so what I want to do with the remaining minutes that we have this morning is just simply put us in the presence of God by reading this psalm and then thinking about what it means. Psalm 117 says this: "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise Him, all you people of the earth. For His unfailing love for us is powerful. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever. Praise the Lord." Now, I want you to stop and just think about what that psalm says. You see, it calls out to the entire world, every nation, every person on this planet, and it says, "Praise God." Well, why should we do that? The psalmist goes on. He says, "For His unfailing love is powerful." His unfailing love is powerful. In other words, God's love for us is unfailing. It never changes. It never ends. It's constant. And nothing will ever cause God's love for us to end. It's unfailing love. And he says that it's powerful. And he goes on to say that God is faithful. He loves us, and He will never turn His back on us or forsake us. In fact, He sent His Son to the cross to die on our behalf, to take away our sins, and to give us the opportunity to have a relationship with Him. And the Bible indicates that God, in that moment, turned His back on His own Son rather than turn His back on us. He finishes this psalm by reminding us to praise God for who he is, how he loves us, and how he has served us through what his son has done for us. Now I'm going to read this psalm one more time, and I just want you to really let the words sink in. I would encourage you, if you have the time today, to just stop and pray through this psalm. You know, read the words and then pray the words. Pray about the words. Pray that God would engage your heart to grasp all of what this is saying to you. But let's read it one more time, and then we'll call it a day. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise him, all you people of the earth. For his unfailing love for us is powerful. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever. Praise the Lord. What you believe will determine what you do. Be wise then about what you fill your mind with. Well, guys, that's all we have time for today. And until next time, remember to think biblically, think logically, and think honestly.